There is a difference, sometimes even a conflict, between what we reason to be true and what we actually experience. For example, the human brain can be dissected and analyzed and can be proven to be made up only of certain kinds of cells that are pulsating with electrical energy. But placed in the conscious human being, the brain is much more than what can be analyzed. There is an awareness, even a self-awareness, that cannot be explained by merely what is, cannot be explained merely by the material. Our experience surpasses what can be naturally explained. Life is infinitely greater than the sum of its parts. We can describe the physical matter. We can track the internal manufacturing and distribution of chemicals that are necessary to surge through our bodies. We can explain the synapses of the brain. But how do you explain love? Within the past week, I was lying on the bed with my young son after we had finished reading together in the evening. He was sleepy, and he laid his head on my chest, and then he put his arm over me and then very gently patted me. How does a father explain that love? How do you make sense of that? How do you quantify or describe or how do you do that? Our experience points beyond what we can explain by the material world. It's happened many times, but I remember one time particularly vividly. I was on my motorcycle on a summer evening in the San Juan Mountains between Silverton and Durango, Colorado. The air was that perfect temperature that sometimes occurs where you can't even feel it. The light was also that perfect light of the setting sun. The trees, the cliffs, the mountain peaks all around, the smooth pavement making for almost silent running along the road. All of it combined to make one of those perfect times. All of a sudden, I became extremely aware of it all. And I remember driving for miles, just weeping. I was filled with joy, I was filled with wonderment, I was filled with peace, and yet at the same time, there was a yearning. There was almost a haunting feeling of more. I was tempted to say, and probably did say, it can't get any better than this, but I knew intuitively that this was only part of something much deeper, something much bigger, something I couldn't begin to get my mind around. Life is infinitely greater than the sum of the parts. Life as we experience it with its beauty and its pleasure points beyond what we can describe in the material. It points beyond life. As with many of you, I too have stood on the Oregon coast. I've stood alone under an overcast sky and watched the waves as they have pounded against the rocks. And I've looked out into the vastness of that ocean, and I have found it haunting. I felt swallowed up by its largeness, and there was a disturbing, unsettled sense that there is more. And there must be. You can't begin to explain all of that physiologically. You can't even explain it psychologically. Those kinds of experiences and so much else in life point to something outside of us. They point to something outside of our world. There is a difference, sometimes even a conflict, between our five senses and our sixth sense. Intuition. An important example of that is in physical death. Our five senses tell us that death is the end. If you have seen a dead body, particularly a human dead body, or especially if you have watched a body die, your five senses tell you it is over. There is no evidence for anything beyond. The Humanist Manifesto declares, as far as we know, the total personality is a function of the biological organism transacting in a social and cultural context. There is no credible evidence for life that survives the death of the body. Bertrand Russell opined, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. But our sixth sense, our intuition, says they are wrong. Everything within us demands that life is more than that. Yes, there have probably always been atheists around, though not many. Every culture that we have ever known has believed in life beyond this life. We have intuitively known that the passions we feel, we've intuitively known that the beauty we behold, we've intuitively known that the experiences of life point to something outside of us, something greater. Before the disintegration of the Soviet Empire, then Vice President George H.W. Bush led an American delegation to the funeral of the Soviet Premier Leonid Brezhnev. The Soviets had made a religion out of denying the existence of God. But there, in the very citadel of that godless regime, amidst the most powerful of its leaders, Mrs. Brezhnev dared to defy the hopelessness of their beliefs. And just before the casket was closed, she reached down into it and she made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. Though schooled in atheism all of her life, she hoped they had all been wrong. Everything within her demanded that the love that she had experienced in this world could not end at the grave. She hoped that there was yet life, another life. Love, beauty, hope, they all point beyond. Our experience cries for it. But unaided reason denies it. I've spoken already this morning of the difference and the conflict that exists between our intuition and the very experiences of life on the one hand, and our five senses and unaided reason on the other. But there is yet a third source of truth. It's called revelation. It is truth that is revealed to us. Someone from another reality. Someone from a reality that we intuitively know must be there. That someone reveals truth to us. Oh, we've had evidence of that other reality. It's been with us all along. We've had ample evidence of the reality of God. The beauty of the universe shouts the existence of God. Psalm 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. The Apostle Paul said it this way, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. The passions and the hopes of mankind demand a reality beyond what we can see, and God gives us evidence of that reality. But while the existence of another world of God was universally known and has always been known, what about the immortality of the human being? About that, we're not so sure. While God may remain eternal, while the world may go on, does death mean the end for the individual? Death seems so final. But then something happened. Something happened that changed everything. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Do you realize what this means? For all of human history up to that point in time, death appeared to be the end. But in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now everything becomes possible. God opened a window. He opened a window allowing us a glimpse into that future reality. From another reality, from a reality beyond our own, from an existence outside of our created existence, God reached into ours. It began with the incarnation, when God the Son became a human being. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that Son of God is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He entered our world, and He became one of us. But He not only entered into our world, He allowed us to see into the other world. He allowed us to see into that reality that is beyond our time and space. For He not only lived among us, He not only died for us, but He rose from the dead. Over 500 witnesses saw Him. They saw Him in a resurrected body. They saw Him in a body that was no longer limited by the frailty of our fallen humanness. They saw Him in a body no longer subject to death. And in Him, we see past the grave. In Him, we see our future, if we are trusting Him. Here's the way the Bible says it. 1 Corinthians 15, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when He comes, those who belong to Him. Then the end will come, when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." The Bible declares what we intuitively suspect, but what we can only know by revelation. There is life beyond this life. And it is that life that gives this life its true meaning. In God the Son, God reached back from the future. God reached from that age to come back into our age. 1 John 5, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. What the resurrection says to me is there is more than meets the eye. The longings of the human heart are not mere illusions. We do not have to reconcile ourselves to a random world without meaning. We must not simply exist as if this is all there is. Because He lives, we too shall live, and we do live. And it's that future existence, it is that future experience that makes sense of the passions and the beauties and the hope, the human experience, here and now. Jesus said He came that we might have life, that we might have it abundantly. And that kind of life requires a different perspective. That kind of life requires a perspective beyond the grave. Or to say it differently, what you see depends on your vantage point. Because of Jesus, I can now view life forever from the entrance of the empty tomb. And what a difference. Are you trusting in the risen Savior? Will you trust Him? He is alive. Let's pray. Oh God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we recognize again this morning that everything we experience, every part of life, everything we believe and hope for, those things of life that are so intangible, the beauty and passions, they mean nothing apart from your intervention, apart from your showing us, demonstrating to us that there is indeed a whole other reality, a whole other world. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending Him. Thank you, God, for His life and His death for us and His resurrection. It's in Him we trust. It's to Him we cling for life, life now and forever. God, I pray for any in this place who have somehow never seen that, never understood that. Spirit of God, minister your grace even now that they may see Jesus for who He is and lay claim, lay hold of Him by faith and know life. In the name of Jesus.